Good to be with you this evening. We're always thankful to get to join you and to be back. We haven't gotten to be here much lately, and so it's always nice to get to be here, I'm sure. At least I hope you're happy when we're here and we're sitting back there. I don't know, you're probably not thrilled to get to hear me have to preach again, but I am thrilled to get to preach and get to join you this evening. We are always thankful for that opportunity. It was 1 year ago that I filled this pulpit last, so I'm on a roll. I'm on a streak. I think this is 4 out of 4 years in a row now that I've gotten to fill this pulpit once a year, and so I'm thankful for that opportunity, and hopefully I'll get invited back in 1 year. So that's our goal. So we really do enjoy getting to come back. We were in Ironton this morning, and so we will be at Canova in Ironton next week, so we're making the rounds for the next little bit, but we're always thankful we get to come back here. I'm going to use a PowerPoint. I vow to never use PowerPoint again, and so I brought one with me tonight. So if it goes black, it's because I did it on purpose, because I hate using PowerPoint, but it does keep me on track, and I've been told that I have to finish before 8:30, so I'm going to do that. I'm just joking, Jack. I'll be done before that. So I want you to think about your value. Think about how valuable you are. The Amazon CEO is worth $105 billion. He is considered to be the richest man alive. So if you think about how much worth you have, now there's more than just money, and I'm sure people like Steve could calculate that for you. I couldn't, probably. I don't know how much I'm worth. I don't have to have a really good calculator, but a decent one to get a few dollars on there. But when we think about our value and our worth, we have to consider that there are people throughout this world who are extremely rich. There are people throughout this world who maybe not so much. But Scripture talks to us about value. Scripture talks to us about your value and my value. And what I see in Scripture, and I'm sorry if some of these are a little bit small, we'll read them together, is that Scripture doesn't care how much money you have. Scripture doesn't care about your possessions, and therefore God does not value you and I on our bank account. But what does the value that we possess look like? Matthew 16:26 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" I read that verse to say this: if I had every single possession on this earth, if I had every single penny of money that existed on this earth, every single piece of property that existed on this earth, and every bit of the knowledge that was passed along on this earth, it would be worthless if my soul was not in the right condition. So my worth is not measured by God by physical things. But what Scripture tells me is that every single soul that walks on this earth is more valuable than every single physical thing on this earth. That's what I read this verse to say. That if I had all the possessions in the world, I might as well be the poorest person to ever walk the face of the earth if my soul is not prepared. That makes my soul very valuable, does it not? How valuable does it make my soul? John chapter 3, verse 16 tells me that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that I and you could achieve salvation. That I should not perish, and that you should not perish. So I want you to think tonight, and maybe the most feel-good thing I can possibly say, is that you and I are so loved and so valuable to God that he gave his Son for us. Do you think of yourself as that valuable? Do you think of the people who are beside you as that valuable? Because that is exactly what God views you and I as being. We were so valuable and so loved, he's not surprised that you and I were born. Just because this happened a couple thousand years ago, he's not surprised that you and I were eventually going to walk the face of this earth. He already knew. And yet that sacrifice took place, that life was given, because he loved us so much and because he values our soul so much. That doesn't make you feel really good. I don't know what does. There are very few things that someone can do for somebody that shows more value to them than to be willing to lay down their life for them, and yet Christ Jesus did it for all of us. That's how valuable we are. And so when we get into Luke chapter 15, there's some discussion here. We're only going to discuss the third one, but we are going to read through the first two just really quickly because I think it sets the stage of what we're going to be talking about tonight. In Luke chapter 15, there are three different parables that are going to be spoken here. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. The lost son is where we're going to spend our time for the most part tonight. But I do want us to take a few minutes here and look at the value that is placed on a soul. Beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 15, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So Jesus here is doing what? He's trying to save souls, is he not? What did he come here to do? To seek and to save the lost. And so he is trying to save souls. He is eating with sinners. He is spending time with these sinners. And of course, this happens so often during the teaching of Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees are going to say, "Can you believe this man eating with these worthless people?" Is that not how they're treating them? Is that not how they are speaking of these people, that they don't even have the worth that Jesus should be around them, that he should spend time with them? And so they're going to be critical of Jesus here and say he is eating with these people. So our audience here is going to be the scribes and the Pharisees, the people who are not valuing souls, who are not seeing souls as what they are, which is the most precious thing on this earth. And so he's going to show them what he means. So he goes into verse 3 and he says, "So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So here's the thought I come to with this. I've had the pleasure of taking a lot of group of kids on trips. A few of you will understand this. And so the scariest one for me, Chicago was a little scary. Washington, D.C. was the scariest of all because we would go places like the reflecting pool. And for whatever reason, everybody else came to Washington, D.C. every time we took our kids there. And so they would go down the steps toward the reflecting pool, and you know what they looked like? Everybody else. And I had six that I was responsible for, but I had three charter bus loads that if we lost any of them, the other person who was in charge of those six and me were going to get fired. So I often told them and reminded them, "Hey, come home with six." I joked and said preferably the right six, but yeah, at least six. You know, we might be able to sneak one in if he's a good kid. It might be a win for the parent. But seriously, that shouldn't be funny. But seriously, the thought was this. As I watched them walk over toward the reflecting pool, my concern every single time was that they weren't coming back. And I had to get them on that bus because I had to take the trip back home. And so when I think about this, I understand the reason he used shepherds in this. Because what better profession for him to reference to these people for them to understand than a shepherd? They understood the job, didn't they? One sheep was not expendable to a good shepherd. One sheep was not okay. I mean, again, take a test. Brenda Campbell, I've seen her teach. She'd have done a 99 on a reading test for most people and been all right. Hey, congratulations, good job. Trust me, I would have loved for people to get a 99 on my test. That's not too bad, is it? He was 99%. He'd only lost one. What did he do? He didn't go, maybe nobody will notice. Let's get on back. No, he went and found that 1%, didn't he? He went and found that other soul. Why? Because that soul was of such great value. He had the 99 safe. Don't think that God doesn't love that each of us who are sitting here tonight, that we are in a saved condition. He loves that. That's not the point of this parable at all. What it says is this. He mourns that much more for those who are lost. That's the value of the people that we deal with day in and day out, but that's also the value of you and I. That his desire would be that someone come out and get us and bring us back to the fold. That's the discussion here, and if I spend a lot of time on this one, I'm not going to get to the one we're actually talking about. So we move on down to verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So we're talking about a coin would have been likely a day's wages. It's what she has lost here. The good news is she's still got 9. The bad news is she's lost 1. Still 90%. But she's missing this one coin. And 90% of what she had was not good enough for this woman. The point that Jesus is making, because now if you don't understand being a shepherd, I guarantee you understand a day's wages. Guaranteed the people understood what a day's wages was worth to them. So now he's going to reference a day's wages. He says she's lost this coin. And so they're going to search and they're going to find it. And how happy is she that she's found this coin? She doesn't say, "Hey, thanks for your help, appreciate it." No, what'd she do? "I have found the coin that I lost." When she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me." They're rejoicing. Why? Because they have found this one. The same parallel comes to a soul. That one soul that's lost. Think about that. Just one soul brings happiness to God. That's the value of a soul. That's the value of a soul, that every time a soul who is lost is found, that there's rejoicing in the eyes of God. I think that's what the discussion here. So then we get to the part we're actually going to talk about tonight. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, we're going to begin to talk about the lost son, the prodigal son. And he said, there was a man, verse 11, who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Went a verse too far. So we have this son. He comes to his father and he says, "Hey, give me my portion of the inheritance." Now, I think this is significant to consider exactly what sin is. Okay? Because I don't know about you, but if you went to someone, you said, "Hey, I tell you what, I know you don't owe this to me for a while." Sadly enough, in this case, until you die. "But I would like for you to go ahead and give me that now." What do we see? Selfishness, do we not? Is that not a selfish act on his part to say, "Although this is all yours, I want you to break it to me now because I am done being here. I'm finished being here." Sorry, Miss Cable. "I am finished being here. I'm going to get on out of here. So go ahead and give me a part of what you've earned, and I'm going to take it with me." Here's the comparison. When a soul decides that that person wants to live for himself or herself instead of God, it's a selfish decision. Jesus Christ came and died for every single soul on this earth. God loves every single soul on this earth so much so he was the creator and he sustains us. He stays with us all the time. And yet, when we choose to fall short, when we choose to sin against him, we can see a little bit in this story, in this parable, the kind of hurt that the father would have had. The one who had given this young man, from what we can tell, as much as he would have ever wanted. Who had loved him and cared for him. When he comes to him and he says, I'm out, but I'm going to need I'm going to go ahead and need my inheritance now." The selfishness of sin is very much equivalent to that of this young man. The one who is a child of God, who decides to gradually let the fire burn out. This morning in Ireton, I talked about the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was going through the motions, were they not? They were doing everything they were supposed to be for God. And yet, he says, "This is what I have against you. Your fire's burnt out. You've lost your first love," he says. We have to be careful that we do not become selfish, that we do not make our lives about us, and we do not lose the love that we have for the Father, because when that happens, that's when we slide away. That's when this valuable soul loses its position with God.
Isn't that a sad thought? That's what's happened here. That's what this young man has done. He's got everything he wants. He's in a perfect position. And he says, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to make this about me, not about my father. And he leaves. So moving on, verse 13. If I can find it, it's written in little letters. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything, but when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with the hunger?" So what's he do? He takes these riches, he takes these things that he has, and he squanders them. He begins to live a riotous life. He begins to live a life that would make his father hurt, because he is taking the things that his father has worked for. He's taken his father's possessions. Most importantly, he's taken himself, and he has put himself in a position of pure terror in his life. He is now living in a situation where he has no hope. So much so that what's he going to do? He's going to go roll around with the pigs. That's what sin does to the most valuable thing on this earth, the soul. Sin leads the soul to being in this position of rolling around with the pigs. Now sadly, some souls, some people who leave the church, some people who leave God, see the hurt in their decisions. They see the pain in their decisions. But they can never fix it. In some cases, they see the pain and the hurt in their decisions, and that's what brings them back to the fold. In some cases, they never see hurt or pain at all. It's not going to come until judgment. See, there's different reactions whenever we leave the Father to what's going to happen to us. Our hope is that the life of that person will be one that through our encouragement and through our love will bring them back to us. That they will realize the need of being with the Father. Because that's what happens in this parable, is it not? As he's rolling around with the pigs, as he is in misery, what's he say? Even my father's servants have it better than this. It took the misery, it took the nastiness of him having to do with these pigs. He had to reach rock bottom before he was going to come back home. When we lose people from among the fold, when people have fallen away, they may not always reach that point. It may be us that has to go out and reach out to them constantly, to love on them and care for them. But what we know is this. According to this parable, God never stops loving them. And he never stops seeing the hurt and pain that they are in, nor does he stop hurting for them. That soul is of that great a value. So in this particular story, he then sees the need for the Father. And so he says, well, my father's servants live better than this. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's the results of sinful living? A lost state. What's the results of a lost state? Eternity outside of heaven. Eternity in hell. Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus the Lord. So what do we have? We have two options. We have the two options here. We can either protect our souls, be God-centered, be focused on Him, and take advantage of that great sacrifice. The one that was so precious and yet died for you and I. Or we can let the wages of sin be death. In this particular case, this young man, beginning in verse 18, is going to decide that he is no longer going to live in this sad state. He is no longer going to live in this state of hurt, beginning in verse 18. He says this, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So what's he do? He's going to go home. Now, what do we know about the Father? What do we understand about the Father right here? The Father never stopped loving and caring for him. The Father was hurting that he was gone. He never stopped loving him. He never failed to recognize him. He knew exactly who he was. What else do we know about the Father? There was going to have to be action to come back to him. As much as he, I'm sure, wanted to go out and seek his son, he knew that this situation had to play out, but he was going to be waiting for him with open arms if he chose to come back. And the son found the need for repentance. I think God would love to take away all the free will and know that every one of us was going to go to heaven. But that's not part of the plan. And so when we sin, when we fall short, we have to take action. Repentance, part of repentance is action. That we have to choose that we're going to take sin out of our lives. That those who we are teaching and talking to, we can't make it as easy as to say, I'll pray for you and everything will be good. No, there are going to be actions that have to take place for someone to be restored to the church. That's necessary. That's required. I heard a guy the other day talking about marriage. And he said, he was talking about divorce and remarriage. And he said, well, I don't believe in that. He said, but only after... Only after you've become saved. All the other stuff just goes away. Now here's the problem with that situation. The eraser that is repentance still requires the action of correcting our sins. We still have to correct our sins. And so while I can pray and say, God, forgive me of my mistakes, if I do not make the corrections that I have to make, I haven't truly repented. Repentance is action. Repentance is more than words, but it is truly correcting my life. And so when I make a mistake, when I do something that I shouldn't do, I have to fix that. And you know what? I have to fix some of the problems I've created along the way. It's the old bank robber deal. Can't go steal $2 million, become a Christian, and that $2 million I stole go away. I still got $2 million. It's not mine. I got to give it back. It's part of it. Sometimes I got to correct things. Repentance isn't always easy. If that's what we're teaching, that repentance is easy, if we're going to someone who is lost and we're saying it's easy, it's no big deal. Sometimes there are going to be things that have to be fixed as part of that. That's the case right here. That's the case with this young son. You can come back. Now, he didn't say, well, I tell you what, we'll start over. I'll give you another third. He didn't say that. There were consequences. His inheritance was gone. He's not going to get that back. He's going to get a nice party, but he's not going to get his inheritance back. There are sometimes consequences to our sin, but here's what we know. The father didn't go, son, you wasted my money. Get on back down the road. No, he didn't do that. When the son came and said, I'm sorry, Father, I have sinned against you, he welcomed him with open arms. What we must teach, and if we have people who are among us who have fallen away, what we must know is our God will welcome you with open arms. That he is thrilled to welcome back the lost. And that must be the message that I'm teaching to people, because people who are lost need hope. They need encouragement. I need to be doing that encouraging. Look at 22. Servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. That's how God welcomes back the sinner. That's how God welcomes back the sinner. That's the whole point that Jesus is trying to make here. I tell you this, if these sinners, this is what Jesus is telling the scribes and Pharisees, these sinners that I'm eating with them because I love their soul. and because God will rejoice if we can help them to go in the right direction in this life. But then the last part that I got to get to real quick, and I really think this is the message of this whole parable. Beginning of verse 25, now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never obeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What's the point Jesus is making here? God loves souls. More than anything else, God loves souls. Christ Jesus loves souls so much that he hung on a cross. We sing the song about 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't. You know why? Because he loves souls. But guess who else has to love souls? You and I. You and I must love souls. We must be passionate about souls. We must be on fire about souls. That's the point here. The Father sees the greatest thing he has ever seen. His Son, who was lost, has now returned. It is the happiest he could have possibly been at that moment. And yet, who's the brother thinking about? Himself. He's thinking about himself. We can't be selfish. When we live a God-centered life, we have to be so focused on that soul that is lost. Because we're the ones that need to go out and get them. We've got to be the shepherd who goes out and gets the sheep. Or the teacher who makes sure the kid gets back on the bus. We got to strive to do that. Now, it's a little different. If the kid told me he wasn't coming home, I'd drag him on the bus. We can't do that. But man, we can work hard at getting him on there. We can work hard at encouraging and loving and giving every person that we come into contact with a reason to want to be here. The Father's point here in this parable, the point that Jesus is making in this parable, is don't worry so much about yourself. You're safe. And even though you feel like you got slighted in this little party here, because I've never thrown a party like this for you, don't worry about it. What you've got waiting for you is so much better. But do you not want your brother to come back in with you? Do we value souls that much? Do we value souls? I think this parable, the reason I chose to talk about this parable tonight is because I don't think there is one person in this room who cannot take an applicable lesson from this. If you're lost, if you've never chosen to serve God, you have a lesson in this, and that is that God loves your soul more than anything else. If you've fallen away, you've made some mistakes, you've not been living for Him, the lesson is He is standing there with His arms wide open. All He's waiting for you to do is repent and return to Him. But if you are in a saved state, and you and I are children of God, who is living for Him exactly the way we're supposed to be, there's a lesson in this too. And that is, value souls like the sheep, like the coin, and like the lost son. And if we truly value souls, we're going to get to work on them. Because if we love them as much as God does, we're never going to want to see anyone not find a path to heaven. That's the lesson in this. That's the lesson in this parable. And so I think for us as the church, the lesson is don't ever give up. Don't ever get frustrated. Don't ever stop trying to help the one who has fallen away to find their way home. Because they're going to need our help. And when they do come home, don't forget to love them to death and help them to stay there. That's what the Father did. The Father had all kinds of reasons to be real, real mad, did He not? And yet, not one discussion in this parable of how He said, let me show you something, son. No. He accepted him back with love. That's what God's plan for our souls is. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, God wants you to be one. Christ Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross so you would be one. But you do have to make the decision to serve Him, to believe in Him, to repent of your sins. Acts 17:30, to confess Christ, Romans 10:9-10. And to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's how you become a Christian. He will accept you as His child when you choose to do that. Maybe you've done that, but you've become selfish. You've taken your possessions, you've taken your soul and left the Father. This parable tells me that if you choose to repent, if you choose to come back to Him, He'll be sitting up there so excited because you just made the greatest decision you could ever make. That's what this parable teaches us. I can promise you this. We won't be like the brother. If you're in that situation and you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need the encouragement of the congregation, I can promise you this. No one in here is going to treat you like the brother treated the lost son. No. We're going to love up on you and encourage you. We'll do our very best to help you every day. Because the Christian life's not always easy. It has its challenges. It has its difficulties. But we have each other to make it through each and every day. That's the opportunity we have. The invitation is open to you if you need to obey it this evening. We would love to help you in any way that we can as we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. My cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Be seated, please.